Good morning.
Wow, I wasn't expecting to be quite so prompt. I need 5 more minutes or 10. I'm running a little behind today. So I had notes for you, and for some reason they didn't print. So I have some technology issues to work out here. Maybe someone who knows about technology can help me after I teach this class on technology. So anyway, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer this morning. Father, I thank you so much for the great mercy that you have given to us. You have been so kind. Lord, I thank you for gathering us together this morning. I thank you for what gathers us together. And Lord, I pray that as we gather to worship, we gather to hear and hear your name praised and to praise your name and to hear your word taught and to fellowship with one another and to challenge each other and to sharpen one another. Lord, I pray that we would be very fruitful in that this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be among us. I pray that you would be our teacher. Lord, I pray that you would be the one that is exalted and glorified above all things. And I pray that everything that we say and do would lead to that end. And I pray that you'd help me this morning as I teach. Lord, I pray that it would be helpful. And I pray that you would use this to help us to better please you in the choices that we make. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Good. At least I got some of my notes here in my slide presentation. Okay, so this is our last lesson on technology, lesson 6. And we are going to be considering what's next. We talked about a lot of things in the past. We went all the way back to Genesis at the beginning, and we talked about what technology is, what God's intention for it is, what God's word tells us about it. And we moved all the way up to the present day. And last week we talked about some of the heavier issues. The issues, you know, 2 weeks ago we talked about the issues that we are all dealing with, just the fact we got screens and how that's affected our lives. And then last week we talked about some of the dangers of that and the more extreme pitfalls that we can fall into. So just to review a little bit, if technology is the result of an accumulation of knowledge and the development of tools that come with that accumulation of knowledge throughout history, one of the things that we most need to watch out for is the danger of knowledge to us spiritually. We want to think like a Christian about these things, right? And one of the dangers that comes with knowledge, and especially thousands of years of accumulated knowledge and all the technology that we've developed with that knowledge, one of the great dangers to our heart is pride and self-sufficiency. And so 1 Corinthians 13 says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Actually, it's not 1 Corinthians 13, but the Bible says that. You tell him behind. Another thing, if technology is a form of wealth, and in our day, an extreme form of wealth that we have just accustomed to very nicely, then what danger might there be to our soul? Well, our life, we have to understand that our life never at any point consists in our wealth. Do you remember when Jesus was approached by, I guess it was a man, whose parents had passed, and said, my brother doesn't want to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus, instead of jumping in and trying to help him, help this family figure out their disagreement, their argument, he says, don't be greedy. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And I think one of the greatest dangers that we have in our day, because we need technology to do so many things. I mean, I need technology just to get down the road to, you know, go anywhere today, because you kind of lose your sense of direction. You get used to using the GPS on your phone all the time. We need it to do almost everything, to get emails. Most of us would be out of a job if we didn't have phones. And so we think it's very easy to think that we have to be careful with technology, and there's dangers with technology, but at the end of the day, it is necessary. And to some degree, like food and like clothes, it is. Like food and like clothes, it is. But at the very end of the day, even our food and our clothes cannot be our highest priority. And there are times, we have brothers and sisters right now in different parts of the world that sit in jail. We have many who have lost their lives because of decisions they have made. Well, why would they make a decision that would cost them their life? Why would they make a decision that would cost them that time with their family? They would be in jail. They made a conscious decision because there was a greater good. And when it came down to it, they were forced to make that decision. And at the end of the day, although technology can be used, like food and clothes and other forms of wealth, to do great things for the kingdom of God, and we should aim to do that and not see it as an evil in itself, at the end of the day, like food and clothes, it is not the greatest need. And we cannot prioritize it above our devotion to Christ. And only somebody who does not prioritize technology above Christ can use technology to glorify Christ. Only the person who hasn't made it their idol can actually use it right. And we can kind of push that, dealing with that issue further down the road. We need to deal with that in our hearts, that Christ is Lord of all in our life. And only that kind of person can use it the right way. We went through history, and we talked about how Christianity has influenced history and even the history of technology. And, this was one of the quotes that we talked about from Cotton Mather, one of the Puritans from New England. Religion begat prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother. And that is the constant danger that we face, living with the prosperity. I do believe it is God's blessing on our land. The reason we have all of this is God's blessing. We should not despise God's blessing. But the problem is we have despised it in this way by turning on the Lord who gave us the gifts. And the last couple weeks we've talked about the roaring lion that is out there seeking to devour us. Peter talks about that, 1 Peter chapter 5. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and we're told to resist him firm in our faith. And that was what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to just take a peek forward. And we don't know what the future holds. Nobody knows what the future holds. But I'm going to talk about some of the things that are being discussed. Last week wasn't as fun of a class to teach, and this one honestly isn't either. I don't like this one. I don't really like looking forward. But data, algorithms, and the future of humanity. And I wish you guys had this, but anyway, maybe I can put this on the back. I can figure this out and get it on the back so you can grab it before you go home. Data, algorithms, and the future of humanity. I mentioned this before, but data is now the most important commodity on the planet. It used to be land, and then the Industrial Revolution came along, and it was machines. The people who controlled the factories and the machines controlled the most valuable commodity that there was. And now it's data. And it's not just data. I mean, you see this everywhere. I mean, you try to watch a football game, and Amazon Analytics is trying to break everything down into what were the chances this guy was going to catch this football. And they're just constantly analyzing data and trying to figure out things and really to try to predict things, trying to predict. One of the things they're trying to predict is you. They're trying to predict you. They're trying to predict what you will buy. And it matters greatly to them. It is the most valuable. What information about you is the most valuable commodity out there. It's valued very highly. And this is driving an increasing data collection and surveillance. And most of us are aware of this. You can spend a lot of time rummaging around different places of the internet. They'll get you really, really freaked out about this. That's really not my goal. And I'm trying to stay in a pretty main, I'm really not trying to go anywhere extreme with this. You can listen to all kinds of things out there, and some of it may very well be true. But there is a lot of data collection and surveillance going on right now. In China right now, they've actually, we're worried about facial recognition now. They're past facial recognition. Like, now they can just, they track you by your walk. They can track you from behind and know exactly who you are. And that's important to them because of the control they want over their society. We like to think it's different here, and it is different here at this point. A lot of people are worried about where it goes. Here's a name, an interesting name some of you may know of. There's a lot out there about him. He's actually one of the more influential thinkers of our day. Is that on there? That's not on there. Okay, make sure this is doing the right thing here. Well, this guy, Yuval Harari, you all know Harari, an Israeli historian. Thank you. An Israeli historian. One of the more influential thinkers of our day. He's, what's his name? The guy who's at the head of the World Economic Forum, Schwab. Klaus Schwab. He's his right hand. This is his right hand guy, and he's a historian. One of the universities in Tel Aviv, and he's very, very influential among the world leaders. There's a video out there that you could watch, about 30 minutes long, about will the future of humanity be human? Or well, is the future human for us? And he believes, his answer to that is no. The future is not going to be human. He's got the ear of people like Obama, Bill Gates, and I can't believe I'm forgetting his name, the guy that runs Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg. And there's even an interview of them sitting down and discussing what does the future hold? It sounds to me very dystopian when I hear him talk about it. And he's actually concerned about it, where it all goes. But this was one of the things that he said in this talk at the World Economic Forum to all of the leaders out there. Those who control the data will control the future, not just of humans, but of life itself, because data is the most important asset in the world. And there's a lot of different things converging. Most of us are fairly familiar with all the data out there, the progress made in biotechnology and the way that artificial intelligence is being blended with biotechnology. And so his outlook for the future is that in increasing ways, man is going to blend artificial intelligence with humanity, biotechnology. And in the end, his words are, we are going to take, for the first time in the history of the world, we are going to take the reins of evolution into our own hands. And instead of, obviously from his atheistic perspective, instead of it being guided by blind random chance, which we know that has never been the case, God created the world as he desired and made man in his image. But starting from his false premise, he said, we are going to go from that to us being in control. And we will, and actually now, in the very near future, will have the ability to do that. And that is what they expect for the future. And so this data collection, algorithms are developed to gather information from all of our choices online. Every keystroke you make is being collected and watched and used to gather information, supposedly anonymously in most cases, but so that it can give to you, without a person in control, so it can give to you what you will most likely buy or respond to, present things to you in ways that you will, even in advertising, present things to you in ways that you will respond to. At the end of the day, manipulate you to be able to sell to you their product or convince you of their idea. And this is something that on every level is quite concerning. If they are able to do this, and I believe they are, and we've talked about this before, right? Technology, a couple weeks ago, it's addictive. It has an addictive component. That's not accidental. It's not accidental. It's a result of them being able to know what pleases us and give that to us in a way that we do not resist it. Cannot resist it, do not resist it. They would say, ultimately, we're going to get so good at this that people cannot resist it, to the point that Harari himself believes, and again, I'm not following him, I'm not advocating what he's saying. This is just where he, as a secular atheistic thinker, is going with this. At the end of the day, free will be a thing of the past. because the technology will know us better than we know ourselves. Now, obviously, we wouldn't want to say that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That couldn't happen. I know myself. Every man's right in his own eyes, right? But how are we doing with our discretionary use of technology? Are our habits showing them to be more right than wrong? Are our habits showing them to be more right than wrong? I believe ultimately they're wrong. I believe there's way, way more to us as image bearers of God than what they understand. They cannot understand humanity just by understanding humanity. We'll get to that in just a minute. But I'm not sure why this isn't working. But what happens when corporations and even nations can know you better than you know you? And to be honest, humans are notoriously bad at understanding themselves rightly. We are notoriously bad. The Bible tells us that, right? Every man thinks his way is right. His idea is right. Every man justifies himself. Man wants to justify himself and say, well, that wasn't, I'm really deep down. You ask somebody, are you a good person? I've done it a lot. Yeah. Yeah. What does God say about that? No. No, you're not. We don't know ourselves well. And we're not paying attention to what we're doing. That's one of the main reasons I felt it was important to bring this up. We're not paying attention to what we're doing. And we don't understand what they're doing very well. And we need to understand that. One of the interesting phenomena that I've noticed, the people who are the most worked up about this, and I've run into some people really, really worked up about this, are glued to their phones. Absolutely glued to their phones. They cannot get off YouTube, but their whole premise is that YouTube's terrible and social media is terrible. But they can't put it down. They can't look away. The more angry they are about it, the more stuck they are in it. So there's got to be a better way. And that's why I'm not trying to be alarmist here. I'm just trying to put the facts out there, and the facts that are not from some crazy corner of the internet, but facts that are given, at least ideas that are being given by some of the most influential thinkers of the world and people that are at the head of all the largest technology corporations and the people that are running the World Economic Forum. They were talking about how some of the world leaders there were just, they were talking about how important this guy was because you could tell how important he was because, this president of this country or that country was just coming up to him with their book saying, I read your book. And, so it was obviously a very important guy that all the world leaders are gushing over him in that way. So this is him. That's not him. That's not him at all. There he is. You've all know a Harari. And one of the things that he foresees in the near future, in fact, the title of, he's got two pretty popular books. One of them is called Sapiens, on what humans are. Do not recommend its theology or content. And the next one he wrote looking into the future, and it's called Homo Deus, which means God-man. And he says that basically we will become, in the future, as we take control of our own human evolution, we will control what humanity is and what it becomes, and at the end of the day, we will become gods. And he qualifies it, think Greek gods, not Yahweh God, and that may be a fitting, you follow the stories, that may be a more fitting analogy than we think, more apt than we would like to believe. But that's where he sees it going. Sorry, my stuff here is not working very well. But we know where that came from. This is not new. This is not a new idea. And one of the things I want to throw out here to us, it's intimidating to look out at the technology and see people that are smarter than we can even understand with tools that are even getting smarter than they are. and we're kind of worried about where this is all going to go, it's easy to say, well, this is just all new. It's all out of control, and it's all new. And wow, people are going to influence us to make decisions. And we're going to be influenced by, you know, in ways that we wouldn't have wanted to be. This is the story of humanity. This isn't the first time advertising's taken place. This isn't the first time propaganda has happened. This isn't the first time people have been influenced by those around them. And the Bible warns about, he who walks with wise men will be wise, and the companion of fools will suffer harm. Why? Because we are influenceable. We are very, very gullible. We're very influenceable. We have a very high view of our own abilities and knowledge. And we've always been that way. And the danger of humanity is that we've always followed the other guy. We've always looked at what other people were doing. We've always been influenced by the wicked. And just read the Old Testament. Read the Bible. This isn't new. They're just getting more clever at it. They're just getting more clever. And so this was actually from his talk. I thought this was interesting. He flashed a different slides. And to me, that picture spoke volumes. You know what that picture is? Yeah, whose face? Suppose, I mean, obviously we know whose face was it really, and then whose face was it symbolically. And Jim Caviezel, but it was Christ. That's what he's... what it was representing to us. Will the future be human? And he puts up the picture of the God-man as he discusses where he believes we are going to go. So what do we do with this? I'm going to try not to spend too much time talking about that, but where we go. I just want that to help us to see how important this is. I love these scriptures. The kings of the earth set themselves, this is Psalm 2, 2 through 6. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord will hold them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So the nations gather against Christ, and they rage against him, and they decide they're going to burst his bonds apart. They're going to do their own will. Man will rule the world. They will decide who the king is. And what's the Lord's response? Does he get fidgety? Is he worried? Does he begin to sweat? Is he concerned? Is his plan beginning to go off track? He laughs. He laughs at them. He laughs at their plan. Why? From Psalm 9, 15 through 16. The nations have sunk in the pit that they have made. In the net they have hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. So how does the process work? And this has happened all through history. How does the process work? Man plots. Man turns on God. Man schemes. Man wants his place. Man grasps for it. Man thinks he makes great progress. Man looks at his wealth and his ability and his knowledge. And then he falls into the trap he made. All that he did was set a trap for himself. And he was no closer to catching God than he was to being God. And so what all this stuff is happening, I don't know what the future looks like. I'm not here to be a prophet. I'm not here to be a prophet at all. But on the authority of Scripture, I know they're setting a trap for them. I know what they believe is going to lead to life is going to do the opposite. And us, as believers, as those who know where we came from, where do we come from? God. What went wrong with the creation? Sin. What did God do to fix it? Sent Jesus Christ. And what is our future outlook? Eternity with him, heaven, restored creation, right? New heavens, new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's going to happen. Amen. And I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I have fun kind of surmising just to entertain myself. And I won't give you all my surmisings because they wouldn't be worth much. But I have fun doing it because I am confident in the scripture that all that is taking place is only leading to that next step. And it usually looks most like it's going to go the worst way right before it goes the best. You remember the story of Esther and Haman? How close did it get for God's people? How close did it get for God's people? This huge gallows built, the whole conspiracy, everything was set, everything was perfect. Yet God moving in the background. And at the end of the day, the person hung on the gallows was the man who built the gallows, exactly as Psalm says. So this is not for us to freak out. This is not for us to be afraid. This isn't for us to get attached to YouTube while hating YouTube and decrying it. This isn't for us to get stuck in the mud. This is for us to set our eyes more firmly than ever before on the promises before us and the task given to us in the meantime, and to understand better what's being done. And I don't know about you, but it helps me. We all know that we can spend too much time, and maybe not you. Maybe not you. Praise the Lord. But we all know that it's easy to spend more time than we wanted to doing nothing, worthless things, empty things. At the end of the day, just feel, ugh, why'd I do that? Why that 15 extra minutes I didn't need to spend there? Why do I, you know, we get bored easy, and it's an easy way to relieve that boredom. But this helps me see the seriousness of the situation and like it a lot less. Like, it takes a lot of the shine off the glitter. It takes a lot of the attraction out of the game for me to think through, just to realize what's being aimed at. And I think that's helpful. One more passage. This is a great one. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right. So, what are some takeaways for us? What are some biblical takeaways for us as we look into this? The first is, and this is one of the main pitfalls that someone like Harari will fall into. They earnestly believe that they can know us better than we know ourselves. And that's probably pretty possible because we don't know ourselves well. But the thing that they cannot know man, there's some missing factors. Calvin, a long time ago, he wrote a book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, a systematic theology. And he starts off talking about God, the theology of God, and man. He says these are intertwined. You can't separate them. You cannot understand man without understanding the God he was made in the image of. And what we see down here is a twisted, perverted image. Us, there's evidences of the image of God in every one of you. But there is evidence of the fall into sin in every one of us as well. And so man can never get at what man really is unless they take into account God, the Creator, and understand us as those made in the image of God and understand us as those fallen from that image. And that alone puts all the pieces of the puzzle together. Another thing for us very practically, we just need to realize this. You are being seen way more than you realize you are being seen. So what is being seen? What is being seen? Because what's happening, these algorithms, they're putting advertisements in front of us. They're putting things in front of us in ways that we have trouble resisting. But what are they playing off of? They're playing off of our sinful nature. What's when good things or bad things are pulled, drawn out of us. We post something. We share something. We like something. We spend time watching something. We use tools to do something. What's being expressed in every one of those actions? Your heart. Your heart is being laid bare. Your heart is being laid bare. And something about social media seems to have drilled deeper and through layers of protection that have always been there. Things we would not say in face-to-face conversations, things you wouldn't walk down the road and do, signs you would not carry, advertisements you would not promote. All of a sudden, Christians are saying things like, I know these people. They would never say that to me, or in person, or advertise that,
or share that. Let's go out. Okay.
Either I'm saying something I'm supposed to be saying, or I'm saying something I'm not supposed to be saying. I'm not sure which. Not sure if this means keep going or sit down. what was I saying, by the way? But it seems to have gotten past things that we, layers of protection, that inhibitions, things we wouldn't normally say or do, ways we wouldn't normally speak or act. And deeper things seem to be coming to light on the most public stage. I think that's both unfortunate, but we've got to take the proper blame for that. It's us. It's us. It's our heart that saw that and shared that. It's our heart that thought that and said that. It's our heart being shown, not just to us, but to the world. What God's always seen is being seen clearer by more people. And we're becoming more numb to it because more of us are acting the same way. And humanity is being exposed. We talked about some nasty stuff last week. The internet didn't make it. It's only exposed it. It's only exposed it. And so it can't make you sin. It can only expose your sin. Or, hallelujah, there's another option. It might expose something different. Love, grace, mercy, gospel, Christ-likeness. All of that's possible too. What's being seen and when you're being seen, and especially by only the algorithm and God. Another thing, we've talked about this, but Jesus wins. He wins. At the end of the day, the true God exists. Man cannot be him. God has become man so that man can be caught up into the glory of God. John 17, go read it if you don't know it. Especially the last part of it. The plan works, and the plan leads to life. God's plan works. Harari's plan will not. Man's plan will not. God's plan does work. It does lead to glory. It will be fulfilled. It will succeed. Psalm 2, like we read. Not only that, but the Word of God, as far as influence, is more powerful than everything else. The Word of God is more powerful than everything else. There's a lot of bad stuff and it influences. We influence each other, right? We're influenceable. Our friends, our neighbors, the internet, and advertisements we see on TV and social media can influence us. But there is something more powerful. There is a sword that's sharper, and it is the Word of God. And just think about this. The false gospel and of Rome, Caesar is Lord. That was the false gospel. We learned a lot about that when we went to Israel. The false gospel of Rome, the temple worship, the idol worship, the emperor worship, and the incense that was required to be given to him, that traveled all over the roads of Rome. The modern innovation of the time, through the ports and the cities and the ships and the messages that were sent. The false gospel went, and the true gospel went. Who worships Caesar today? Who worships Jesus today? I believe he wins. The Reformation. There was a lot of bad things that have been printed. Reformation, the printing press came around the same time. A lot of information's been spread since then. If feel bad for Martin Luther sometimes. I was reading up on him at being Reformation Day recently, and he just was not expecting what happened. It was, you know, as if someone handed him Twitter and no one knew what it was until he posted something, and then all the world came apart. And that's what happened when he had the printing press, and all these tracts, the 95 Theses, were sent without his knowledge all over the place, and it was just gobbled up and eaten. But it wasn't, there's a lot of bad things that have been written, a lot of anti-God things that have been written, a lot of pornography that's been printed, a lot of very bad things have been sent through the printing press and those old-fashioned technology means. But so has the gospel. And if you were to take all the philosophies of Aristotle and Plato and the wisest people from all of the ages, none of their thoughts, they're still influential, people still respect different things, but with caveats. Oh yeah, but now we know. Oh, now we know. But now we know. Well, this was great for back in the day, but now we know this. Now we've come to understand this. Now we're rethinking this idea over and over and over and over and over again. And the word of Jesus Christ stands firm.
Amen.
Unchangeable, unalterable. Us today, gathered as a people, 2,000 years after the Bible, the last, you know, revelation was penned by John, 2,000 years later, we're here saying every word is true. Every word of this man is true. So, this is from Tozer. There's a whole bunch of these. I didn't have time to put all the ones I wanted. You didn't have time to read them all. But way back in, the 50s? Tozer said this: somebody is going to control your mind. Who is it going to be? Is it going to be the advertiser? Is it going to be the public school? Is it going to be the media? Or is it going to be God? You have to make up your mind on that, my friend. Whether or not you want it or not, somebody is going to control your mind. And I keep harping on that. I know it's not the first time I said it, but if there's anything I want us to get from it, it's that. These are shaping influences, and so is the scripture, and we've just got to make the right choice. So what are we to do? Psalms 1, again, you were supposed to have notes that expounded on these, but someone's going to control your mind, as Tozer said, so give it to God first. Proverbs 2, anyone know what Proverbs 2 talks about? Wisdom, the seeking of wisdom. The whole chapter is like, if you search for wisdom, if you seek for it as for hidden treasure, you will find it. And it goes on the entire chapter to talk about the kind of seeking that's required, the kind of finding that's promised, and the result that will come from it. How it will actually, the wisdom you seek from God and find, will actually be a guard against all of the temptations and the wickedness that's out there, the forbidden woman and all of those things. The wisdom that we are to seek from God is our shield. It is our fortress to guard us from what is out there. And so we need to seek it from him, because it only comes to those who do. Matthew 28, what's Matthew 28 talk about? Great Commission. What are we to do? Go. Yeah, share the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus taught, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is not supposed to be something that we grab a hold of. Here we are at Charleston Bible, and we have our Bibles, and we believe them, and we're going to wait for the end. Huddle, pray, wait, wait, wait. Put on the armor, run to the corner. No, you put on the armor and run to the battle, right? You take the word, and you go, you advance with it. We are to be doing something offensively, not defensively, not hiding in the bunker waiting for the bitter end. Titus 2 and 3. Anyone know what Titus 2 and 3 talks about? What's that? The family and the church. Chapter 2 talks about how we are to, older men, this is how you're supposed to act. Older women, this is how you're supposed to act. Younger men, this is how you're supposed to act. Younger women, this is how you're supposed to act. And then he says, this is how your households are all supposed to be ordered. This is how you as individuals are to practically obey Christ. What we have been given in the gospel, when Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, it wasn't just go tell them Jesus died, was buried, and rose. He said, teach them all that I have taught you. That includes the Sermon on the Mount, the importance of humility, being pure in heart, It's about guarding our hearts against even things like hatred and lust. It's about watching our mouths with oaths and speaking carelessly. It's about all of those things, living like Christians. We are to live like Christ. That is not where our salvation comes from, but that is what our salvation is supposed to produce. And we are to make disciples that do that and teach them to do that. That's part of what we do, and that's what Paul does in Titus 2. He's teaching them, guys, this is how you act. This is what the gospel asks of you. Young men, this is what the gospel asks of you. Women, this is what the gospel asks of you. And then in chapter 3, it's the world. So tell them to act towards a hostile world this way, with grace, kindness, perfect courtesy towards all people, knowing that you too were once in the same bondage that they were in. And so there are instructions for us individually, as a community, and for the world, all in Titus 2. That's what this should look like. And then Psalm 136. Wow, it's 11:11. Anyone guess what happened? See if I have time in my 4 minutes left here. I don't. Okay. Go read Psalm 136. Go read Psalm 136. Psalm 136 is a psalm that was sung at many important events throughout Israel's history. The dedication of Solomon's temple, the dedication of the second temple under Ezra when they laid the foundation, and it was sung when Jehoshaphat faced an army far too great for him to fight, and he didn't know what to do. And he went out to, he went and sought the Lord. The Lord said, I'm going to give you victory. You won't even have to lift a finger. Just go. They went out there and they had a worship service and they sang Psalm 136. The enemy we face today is really big and scary and ugly. All right, he's real big, real scary, and real ugly. But what did God's people do in the past when facing the enemies? Our strongest weapon is our worship of the one true God. And so we get to do that today together. But go read one Psalm 136. Now I just want to just imagine a few things with you as we close. Imagine if the technology, that saw you clearer than you can see yourself. At least, you know, how you make decisions. What if it saw Christ? What if when it saw your actions and reactions, if it saw things that echoed Christ, that resembled Christ, it saw a person being formed into the image of Christ from the inside out. What if it saw that? Imagine if technology that advertised to you, all these algorithms, what if they had to send you really pure, good content? Because that's all you ever paid any attention to. And that's what it had to feed you, because that's what it saw you looking at. Imagine if the gospel did to cyberspace, and not cyberspace really, the world, through the medium of cyberspace, what it did to Rome under Constantine, what it did to Europe in the time of Luther and Calvin, what it did to the nations of the that have been affected by the modern missionary movement, what it's doing to China right now and Iran. Sarah was telling me about some of the statistics coming out of Iran. What if the gospel did the same thing through this communication tool that it has done through every other communication tool? Sin is like leaven, right? You got to watch out for it. In a church, sin spreads. It's not the only thing like leaven. Jesus said the kingdom's like leaven too. It spreads. And it has spread, and it's why we're here. And so, just imagine, what if that happened? I don't know what the future holds, but it would be a shame if we didn't try. And I wish I had more time, but I just want to throw this out there, especially to those of you guys who are more techie than me, and those who use Facebook more than me.
I honestly don't use it very much. I don't post much. And part of it is just because of my own stupidity. I get so sidetracked by, and it's embarrassing to say, but like how many people liked it. You know, it's just, I'm curious. I wonder if anyone else. It's stupid. And that's one of the hangups that we have with it, is that dopamine rush that comes with being affirmed in these little ways that we can constantly be posting stuff out there because we want that feeling. But what if we get past that? What if we saw what was actually going on? What if we saw how these tools were being used and we tried to use them for the furtherance of the gospel? Like, this is just a for instance. I hear liking something on Facebook actually doesn't help the algorithm know it's more popular. Like, it doesn't have any effect. Loving it does. Sharing it does. And I may be sharing it more than loving it. But different interactions with different things teaches the algorithm different things about how to promote it. What if we were just very intentional about getting good things out there? Because when something goes viral, there's some good information that's gone viral. There are sermons that have gone viral, things that have blessed me that I've watched just because it popped up because a lot of people had watched it. What if the church, as a mission, helped really good content go viral? Not interested at all in the likes and shares and the response people had. That's not what we're doing. We know what we're doing, and we're doing it on purpose to get something out there. Just an idea. I would encourage those of you who use it to think through that, to think through both what am I sharing, and what I'm sharing is in a worldwide forum here. So is what I'm sharing in this worldwide forum something better said face-to-face with my brothers in Christ? Sometimes that's true. And is it something that needs to be shared publicly? Gospel, and there are very important truths that do need to be shared that way. And so knowing the difference, thinking through it wisely, making good decisions, and then doing things that help promote good things. A bad example, I'm out of time, but a bad example of this was a friend of mine who was a lover of the gospel, preacher of the word of God, an open-air preacher who got invited to different churches to speak on evangelism and open-air preaching and those kind of things. And he was getting ready to go to a conference at a Presbyterian church to help teach them how to share the gospel, which they both believed. But he was a Baptist. He was a firm Baptist. And he blasted infant baptism on the internet. A week before, he was going to go help teach that church how to share the gospel on the streets of their city. Unfortunately, it was too public, too big for him to them to let him keep to come to the church, because now that's what everybody knew of him. So the door to get the gospel out was shut because he wanted to discuss a side issue that between brothers should have been discussed in a completely different time and place. Those are the type of things we need to think through and the wise decisions we need to make. So may God help us do that. I'll close in prayer real quick. Father, thank you so much for the grace that you have given us. I thank you for the tools that we have to do good. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to do that. And Lord, may we be those who are hungry and thirsty for that wisdom, those who believe your promises that if we seek it, we will find it. Lord, I pray that we would search for it as any treasure hunter would search for the treasure of a lifetime. Lord, I pray that we would find it. And I know that we will if we seek it. So Lord, give us that heart and help us to be guarded by the wisdom of your word and the wisdom that comes from being in fellowship with your people and worshiping you together. Lord, I pray that you bless the events of this day, that you'll be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.